Well, it was a sunny day in Philadelphia when a man was with his three children driving in the streets of Philadelphia to preach at his wife's funeral. He had his children in the vehicle with him, and if you've driven through the city of Philadelphia on a sunny day, sometimes you'll go through those urban caverns where it's very bright and sunny and then a shadow completely envelops you. This vehicle, the man that was going to the funeral and taking his children with him, drove next to another vehicle. It was a big box truck. And the box truck completely enveloped his vehicle in a shadow. And he said to his daughter, who was with him, he said, "Sweetheart, would you rather be run over by that truck or by its shadow?" And the girl said, "Well, the shadow, I guess, because it can't hurt you." The driver and the preacher that was going to the funeral was Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. His wife had died, and he was on his way to the funeral to speak and to share good news, which he did from Psalm 23. And he said, "Because of what Christ has done, Christ, Jesus, went into death, and he got hit by the truck. When we die, the sting of death doesn't hurt us, because we might have to go through the shadow, but we don't have to get hit by the truck." And so he shared the gospel at his wife's funeral, the good news of what Christ has done from Psalm 23. In that psalm, it says that the Lord Yahweh prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Here we have in the book of Joshua, death. Three men who were used to serve God's people. They were servants of Yahweh, are buried. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, and they buried him in his inheritance in the land of Ephraim. They mention Joseph also, how his bones were brought up from Egypt, and he was also buried, also in Ephraim. And they mention Eleazar. He was the high priest, the son of Aaron, a high priest that served with the distribution of the land. He cast lots so that God's people would know where they would have their rest. And the emphasis of this passage and the end of this book is that God has given his people rest. These three men served as leaders. They were servants in their time. They had done their labor, and now they entered a time of rest when they were buried. But it doesn't end there. And what we see in this passage is that it points us to a couple of things. One is how God's people remain faithful under the shepherding and the leadership of Joshua and of Joseph and of Eleazar. The big emphasis is on Joshua. But what happened here also shows us that something that kept them faithful stopped with the death of Joshua, and it was lost for a time. But then we also see that these three point us to a hope and a rest that is beyond what God gave his people here. Now, if you remember in Joshua, back at the end of chapter 21, it says that God gave his people rest. It says this: "Thus Yahweh gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and they settled there. And Yahweh gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, and the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that Yahweh had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." And you see at the end of that passage the faithfulness of God, that everything he promises comes to pass. And therefore, in these last three chapters, we are called and pointed toward trusting in this faithful God by responding in faithfulness to Him. What is the situation when God gives rest? What kind of rest did God give to His people when they entered the land? Well, what we find is that He gave them real homes. He gave them a real place where they could raise their families, where they were not any longer slaves. And they got it in a real way. They had vineyards, they had fields, they had a place that was their own. But if you pay attention, the work was not completely done. There were still some enemies to be defeated. There was still work to do. God gave them rest, and they still had labor to do. And so a better rest and a final rest was still in the future for them. This points us back and it points us forward to God's plan for His people, which He has always had. When God created all things, on the sixth day at the end, it says that God finished His work. And the sun set on that day. There was evening. And God said that it was good. And then it says that on the seventh day, God rested. And that rest is intended for God's people. And so that when we are made in this world, we are to have labor and we are to have rest at the same time. God rested and made it holy. Here we have these three men, Joshua, Joseph, and Eleazar. Eleazar was a high priest. Do you know what that job is? The job of the high priest is to represent the people of God before Yahweh, to offer sacrifices, to offer prayers, to make the people acceptable, to be a go-between, so that the people are accepted with God, so that they can dwell with Him, that they can know Him, they can know His word, His counsel, the goodness of life with Him. Eleazar was the high priest that represented God's people in his day. Now, he was there during the time of Joshua. Joseph was not. And we should ask ourselves, why did God see fit to mention Joseph and the burial of Joseph and his bones here? Well, when you look at Eleazar as the high priest and you look at Joseph, who became a ruler in Egypt, who saved God's people, and you look at Joshua, who was a prophet, who was one that came like Moses, that led God's people and provided for them. And through Joshua, God gave His people rest. You see here three things. You see a priest, and you see a prophet, and you see a king. And when I was looking at this, I said, you know what? These three things are very strong in the book of Hebrews, where it says and it teaches us throughout the book of Hebrews that God did these things with such people, a high priesthood, a Joshua that gave rest, a Joseph that lived by faith, even as a ruler in the things of God, the things that were yet to come. And he did these things in order to point us to a better prophet, priest, and king, who is Christ for us, where we can have true rest in Him. We are told that Jesus is the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 52 and 53. God says, I have a servant who is beyond all of these other servants who have served me. He will act wisely, and He will cause many to become righteous, that by His wounds we are healed. He is the one that gives us true rest and reconciliation with God. With Eleazar, he was a high priest. With Joseph was a king. He was sort of a ruler. He was second only to Pharaoh. But besides Pharaoh, he had all this authority. You know what happened with Joseph? Do you know the story of Joseph? Joseph was sold out by his brothers. Joseph experienced injustice because his brothers hated him. And he was sold as a slave, and he went down into Egypt as a slave. And God worked in his life and elevated him. Now, from a human perspective, that's just all wrong. But something happens later in Joseph's life where Joseph was in a position to become a ruler and a savior. In fact, the big phrase that Joseph says that revealed how he understood God's plan for his life was this. He said to his brothers, when they were quaking in their boots, he said, listen, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good and for the saving of many lives. What was he talking about? The fact that they sold him into slavery. Joseph is saying God had his plans and God is actually the one that sent me here ahead of you. So with the life of Joseph, what you see is that God sent his servants to suffer because of the sins and under the sins of his brothers. At their hands, he suffered. But it was God's plan and purpose for his life to make him a savior. Does that sound like anyone you know? Jesus came and suffered at the hands of sinful people whom he was dying to redeem. Jesus was on the cross on the day before the Sabbath. Okay? And he was on the cross, and just like God finished his work on the sixth day and then entered his rest, Jesus was on a cross. And what did he say when he was on that cross and he was dying? He was breathing his last breaths. What did he say? It is finished. He said, it is finished. And then we look at Joshua. Joshua was a prophet. Joshua was one like Moses. Joshua was faithful in his life. He served the Lord. He was a leader and a commander, but he was more. He continued to fill that role that Moses filled, a leader of God's people. In fact, in Joshua 1:5, it says this to Joshua. God said, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, if you look at Exodus and you look at the history of Israel, Joshua was always tagging along with Moses. He's in the tent of meeting when Moses goes in there to pray and the people need to seek Yahweh for counsel, for direction. And then Moses goes out and Joshua keeps hanging out with God. Moses goes out and he has to veil his face because it's changed. His appearance has changed. Joshua keeps hanging out with God. And then Joshua takes over for Moses. And he was faithful. That's the emphasis here. Look at verse 31. Israel served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Here's our question. What was it that made Joshua a faithful leader? What was it that kept God's people faithfully walking with Yahweh and serving him throughout the days of a faithful leader, Joshua? In Joshua 1:8, there's a commission. God says, this is what's going to happen. I want you to be strong and I want you to be courageous. And in verse 8, when God tells Joshua, we're going back to the beginning of the book of Joshua to make sense of the end of the book of Joshua. It says this, God says this to Joshua. Joshua, listen, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Do you notice that God says this? He says, look, this is the key, Joshua. The Bible is it. The Bible is God's word breathed out. And God says, you have to be thinking about it. He says, you have to meditate on it. You have to let it sink in. You have to think about what it says. Joshua, I want you to lead my people. How? By knowing my word. I want my word to be in your mind. I want you to be thinking about it, chewing on it, reading it. But that's not all that he says. He says, it shall not depart from your mouth. Do you notice that? In the commission to Joshua, who is to be a leader, God says, I want, he doesn't say, I want it to just be in your ear. That's important. I want you to meditate on it in your heart. That's important. But as a leader, God said to Joshua, this book will not depart from your mouth. Joshua was supposed to have the Bible in his mouth. He was to speak it, to read it, to make it known. And that happened in Joshua's life. You see through the book of Joshua, he pulls people aside. They cross the Jordan River. What do? Let's read the Bible. Let's make an altar and read the Bible for everybody. He pulls them aside and he says, remember the things that God has done. At the end of his life, he says, God has been faithful. They read the Bible. Joshua reads the Bible for them. What made Joshua a faithful leader? We see in the book of Judges that after Joshua's life, something stopped. What happened? A verse that sounds just like the end of Joshua in Judges chapter 2. The people served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. And Joshua, the son of Nun, died at the age of 110 years. Okay, that's Joshua 2, verses 7 and 8. Same thing, same statement that's here at the end of Joshua. But things changed when Joshua died. Because in Judges, then the next verse, verse 10, it says this, and all that generation was gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. The whole book of Judges, is a time when people were doing what was right in their own eyes. And they were drifting further and further away from Yahweh. It's a terrible book. It's a hard book to read, the book of Judges. You see people doing worse and worse. What changed? What made Joshua and his generation faithful to Yahweh? What caused them to walk in his ways, which stopped after him? What changed was the public reading of God's word stopped when Joshua died. We are supposed to notice that. Judges 2, 11 and 12 says this, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned Yahweh, the God of their fathers, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Twice in Judges it says this, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The public reading of Scripture is important. It guards us. It's not just something for them then. It's something for us now. The public reading of Scripture, hearing God's word, you might get 10% of it sometimes when you hear it. But that 10% is gold. It is pure because it is God's word. You know what? The more you hear it, the more you learn to think in terms of the way God has communicated, how he has revealed his truth. And the word, friends, the word of God is breathed out by him and it is almighty. It is what we need all the time. Don't grow weary of hearing God's word. Whether you think you need it or not, you need it. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he said, until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. He lists three things. Now, preaching and teaching, we understand. Preaching and teaching is good because we illustrate it and we apply it and we connect it with our lives. But he puts something first before the other two. The public reading of Scripture, of God's word. We need this. We need it desperately. What happened was when Joshua died and those that were in his generation died, the public reading of Scripture goes silent. It's a terrible thing. You know that King David knew God's word, but I have not been able to find a time when he read it or had it read publicly. During the time of the judges, people were going farther and farther away from God. There was a king, though, a young king named Josiah, who found the book of the law. It was lost. Josiah finds it and he reads it. He says, look, I found this book and let's read it together. And when they did that, Josiah started changing things. And it was a wonderful time. And some of the kings paid attention to God's word. Most of them did not. And then God exiled them. He kicked them out. The legacy of Joshua was good. But what happened after was that it was lost. Do you know that Paul tells Timothy to guard this teaching in the church? In 2 Timothy, he says, listen, there's the truth of God's word needs to be preserved. the good news of the gospel needs to be preserved and passed on. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells him this: "You then, my child," talking to a pastor, okay, an apostle talking to a pastor, Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also." Timothy was supposed to look for other faithful men. And right after that, he tells him, "I want you to appoint elders." Well, actually, it's in 1 Timothy. He says, "I want you to find faithful men who can carry on this teaching, because we need leaders like Joshua and Joseph and Eleazar, who are always pulling people back and pointing them to God's word. It is needed. It is necessary." That is the legacy. In Deuteronomy 6, there's a prayer or a statement called the Shema. And in many Jewish houses, they take this little section of scripture and they roll it on little scrolls in Hebrew. And then they put it in these boxes on their doorposts. And the Shema says to God's people — the word Shema means hear. It's a command. It's when God is saying to his people, "Listen up, listen to this." And he says, "Yahweh, your God, I want you to hear this." And he says, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And this book of the law, this word, you have to know it. It needs to be on your heart." That's what's in the prayer. "And these things that are in my word, I want you to teach them diligently." This is in the family. "I want you to teach them to your children. I want you to talk about them when you walk on the road, when you wake up in the morning and when you go to sleep at night, when you're sitting at the table. I want God's word. God says, I want my word to be a part of your conversation in your homes daily." That's what God says. It's his plan. His word needs to permeate our lives. Now, when that happens, God uses it to preserve his people. God uses it to protect his people. God uses it to lead his people. God gives us rest, and he keeps us in that rest. His word is almighty because he is almighty, and he breathes it out. Do you know anyone that doesn't have rest? Do you know anyone that's anxious, that can never find rest? There was a guy, last week we were on vacation, and I met this guy that he did his PhD on the time when John Wesley was a missionary to Georgia, and the early missionary work that was there in Georgia before we had a country. It was a colony. And John Wesley was tied up in knots with anxiety. And he became a pastor, and he became a missionary, and he wasn't even a Christian. He didn't know the rest that God gives. Do you know the story of John Wesley? When he was a missionary, he came here to Georgia. I mentioned this to the guy that we met last week, and I said, "Yeah, John Wesley, that's right. When he was a missionary in Georgia, he had a girlfriend, and he really liked her. But she wasn't as keen on him because she went with some other guy. And then John Wesley, out of bitterness, refused to give her communion." True story. And so all these people said, "You know what, John Wesley, that is out of line." And so he was going to be arrested. So he had to hightail it. I think he went up to South Carolina. This is like into the wild South Carolina territory. And then he hightailed it out of the country on a boat at night. True story. I mean, he was bold when he was refusing communion, but he ran with his tail between his legs out of this country. And during that time, this guy that I met told me about this. He reminded me of it. I'd read it before. That John Wesley was terrified of dying. And he was on a boat with some Moravians. There was a Moravian settlement up in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And there's a lot of history up there. The Moravians were praying, and they were in a ship that was at risk of going down because of the power of the storm that they were in on the Atlantic Ocean. And while they were on this ship, these Moravians were singing, and they were at perfect peace. And John Wesley was on that ship, and he was terrified. I mean, he was clawing the wood of the ship, and he was saying, "God, please don't let me die. Please don't let me die." And he was terrified. And he didn't have rest. He didn't have the rest that only comes in Christ. He knew God's word to be able to teach it. He knew God's word. He went to Oxford and he started a club called the Holiness Club. They became the Methodists. That was a mocking term that they used. But he didn't know Christ. And it wasn't until one day when he heard the gospel revealed that it's what Christ has done completely outside of us. When someone was reading an introduction to Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, he heard it from the street back in London. And when he was hearing it, he said his heart was strangely warmed. And he found the rest that can only be found in Christ. Jesus acted wisely to give you rest. Now, it's something that happens now. In the book of Hebrews, we see this all over the place. This is an argument that the book of Hebrews makes. It says, listen, Joshua gave them rest, but there was a better rest yet to come. For us, friends, this is how it applies to us in two ways. There's a legacy that we're living and we will leave in this world. But there is a rest also that is for right now and a better rest that is yet to come. The better rest is this, talking about Jesus being better than Joshua in Hebrews 4. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest also rested from his works as God did from his. You know what the next paragraph says in Hebrews? This rest that is in Christ, it's guarded for us by God's word. The rest is this. It's that Christ died on that cross. He lived a perfect life. He was the true Joshua that led us into the promise of God's rest. And it doesn't say that he will give us rest, but that he has given us rest when we turn to Christ in faith. It says that he gives us rest right now. And then in the next paragraph, it says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see what God's word does? God's word guards us. God's word guides us. It always points us to Christ. There was a time when the public reading of Scripture went away, and then it came back, and they realized what happened. The time of Ezra and the time of Nehemiah, the public reading of Scripture came about again. And in both of those books, you see God's word being read publicly, and it turned things around for God's people. That continued from 2,500 years ago, and it has continued until today among Jewish believers, among those of the Jewish faith. Only the most liberal don't read the Torah every week at their synagogues. Jesus was doing this, what they began in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And he went into a temple in Luke 4, and he got the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolled it, and he read from it. He read this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the recovery of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he sat down and he gave the scroll back to the attendant, and everyone was looking at Jesus, and he was in this temple. This is in his hometown. Everyone was looking at him, waiting for him to speak. And what does he say? He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What was he saying? He was saying what Isaiah wrote about is right here in the flesh, in Christ. And then Jesus teaches others that everything that's been written in the Bible points to him. The true rest of God, the salvation of God, the good news that God has for people is in him. You know, a few weeks ago, we looked at counseling in the church, and we went to Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, there's labor for God's people at the same time that there's rest while we look for a better rest. The rest is for right now. The rest is in Christ. So I want to apply this as we finish. God's word guards us. We need God's word. You should read it on your own. You should talk about it in your families. We must read it publicly here. The public reading of Scripture must not go away. You know, if it's a long passage, thank God we get to hear His word. Let's apply this. First of all, think about your labors. If you're a Christian, what are your labors? What legacy do you want to leave for the generation that is to come? Make sure it includes God's word. How do you want to be remembered? And then write down two or three things. Okay, you can do this afternoon. How do you want to impact the generation to come? If you think about how you want to impact the generation to come, then think about how you will accomplish that. God's word must be a part of that plan. I saw a photo of a little girl that's in our school. She's in elementary school here at Windsor. And she's never known her dad. And she has never had a relationship with her grandfather. And she's being raised by her great-grandfather. And I saw a photo this week of this little girl sitting at a little kitchen table up in Elverson. And they had the Bible open. And this little girl was with her great-grandfather reading the Bible for morning devotions together. And I thought, man, that guy is leaving a legacy with this little girl. And he also decided to put her in our school. And every day she's in class here and walking through the halls here, she's hearing God's word, which is living and active. And it's having an impact and it's shaping her life. It's leaving a legacy for this little girl. And you, Windsor, have a part in her legacy because of what she's experiencing right now. What legacy will you leave? God's word, friends, it guards us against all kinds of errors. The reading of Scripture, it guards us against evil and unbelief. It guards us against a root of bitterness. My wife and I saw on Facebook yesterday a friend of ours that grew up in the same town as my wife, went to Penn State with both of us for undergraduate, was in a ministry with us, is flying back from San Francisco to celebrate a wedding to a man this week up here. And lots of our friends that we were friends with as undergraduates at Penn State are rejoicing in that online. They're rejoicing in it. And I look at it and we look at it and it breaks our heart. You know why? Because when God's word doesn't guard you, then you drift off into these other things. You do what is right in your own eyes. And what's right in your own eyes becomes a lot like the way the world says things ought to be. When we read God's word, when His scripture is read, we hear who we are. We hear who God is. We hear where we came from and where we are going. And we hear what it's like to live with God. You know, there's a Democratic hopeful that's trying to get the Democratic ticket for next year named Buttigieg. And this past week, he said, referencing the Bible loosely, it was false teaching. He said that in the scriptures, life doesn't begin until there's breath. And lots of people are just soaking this up, saying, you know what? Then abortion just doesn't matter because there's not life. And it's false teaching, and he's using the Bible to do it. Friends, we need to know the truth of God's word and to be able to speak into those situations. We need to be able to go to things like Psalm 139 and said, God knit us together in our mother's womb. You know, we need to know God's word so that we can refute such bad things. The scripture, God's word, the Almighty God speaking in our lives keeps us against those errors. And it makes us a light in this world where so many are following these wrong paths. There's so much to say about this. Here's the final thing, though. All scripture reveals Christ. And we need all of Scripture and all of the work that it does, the conviction and the healing that it brings into our lives. We need it all of our lives. We need to remember that there is hope in Christ. And if you might be like John Wesley this morning, that you have been living apart from that rest that is only in Christ, you might be like the teachers of God's people in John chapter 5, where Jesus said to them, he said, listen, you guys diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you have life, but you refuse to come to me to have life. This is what I want you to do. You might have been sitting in this pew for years in this church. Look to Christ. There is hope in him. The rest that God gives, God finished the work of achieving righteousness for humanity in his Son. You can't do it. He has done it. When he died on that cross, he said, it is finished. You can have that rest now. It doesn't mean that your labor is over. You're still in this world. There's still, you know, Philistines living around to deal with. There's a better rest coming. But the rest that is now, that he gives us now, is in Christ. And it's for you now. Jesus says, come to me if you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doesn't say it's going to happen later. He offers it right now. Turn to Christ, who has achieved this rest, and this rest is in him. And always, always rely on him. We are in need of him all the time, and all the Scriptures point us to him. Friends, if you are not experiencing that rest, this is what I want to leave you with. It's all in him. It's all for him. We don't have time to get into more of what is in Hebrews. I wanted to show you about Joseph and how he, by faith, he said, I want my bones to be buried up there. Because he had everything this world could offer. But he wanted something better, and he knew there was something better. And he wanted a better resurrection. And he sent his bones ahead. And at the end of the book of chapter 11 of Hebrews, all these people were living by faith in something that was yet to be. And they lived in this world with rest and with hope by faith. Hebrews 11, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. It's the perfect work of Christ, and all who trust in him have a part in that. And that is our great hope. So therefore, let us fix our eyes on him by hearing his word, by loving the reading of his word every day, every week. When we worship him, as we seek to walk with him, all of our hope is in him. He is he's the one who began our faith. He's the one who completed it perfectly. So we can fix our eyes on him, and we can have faithful labor like Eleazar and Joseph and Joshua. And we can rest in the true Joshua, who gives us this better rest right now and for forever. Let's pray.